The Principality of Hutt River Province is an area of 29 square miles. It's one of the smallest micronations of the world. 350 miles north of the city of Perth in Western Australia, the Principality is ruled by self-styled Prince Leonard, formerly Leonard Cassley, a grain farmer, who declared independence from the rest of Australia following a dispute with the government over farming quotas in 1970. On one occasion, he even declared war on the rest of Australia. But hostilities ceased after 3 days when Canberra failed to respond. The Principality has its own flag and currency bearing the image of Prince Leonard. It issues its own passports and stamps. And rather tellingly, it's adopted as its motto, "While I breathe, I hope." Well, we chuckle at the Principality of Hutt River Province. But when Almighty God puts a world together and we declare independence from him, it is just as futile and even more tragic. Let's watch it play out in Genesis chapter 3. The lure of autonomy. Life is what I want it to be. That's the title of our sermon this morning. Let's jump straight in at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I wonder if you'd noticed that that is the first question in the Bible. It's the first question in the history of the world. Did God really say? And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with asking that question. As we seek to follow Jesus day by day, it's a question we must ask. What does God say? Does God say this? If Adam and Eve had concluded, yes, he did say that, then they would have continued in the wonderful life that he had given them. But with that question, and the twisted question it was, the serpent raises a doubt. He turns a loving invitation into a restraint. Is God really good? He's asking them. Thoughts begin to enter their heads that had never occurred to them before. Perhaps the Lord wasn't good. Perhaps the Lord was keeping something back from them. Perhaps he wasn't as good as they always thought he was. Perhaps they had been wrong to trust him. Maybe they couldn't stake everything on him. The Christian life is a life of daily choosing whose word we will trust. As we come to the scriptures each day, do we trust that the words of Jesus are true, even when they seem so opposed to the words of the world around us? Even when they're so different from the words that bubble up from within our own hearts. So I must ask you at the very start of our sermon, is there some area of your life where you're facing a choice between choosing to believe the word of Jesus and choosing to believe another word? Satan's scheme, you see, is such a powerful, such a clever, subtle scheme. He uses it again and again in our lives. It is the only language he himself understands. And it is this: do what you want to do. Look after your own interests. You have to look after number one. The Lord isn't really good. Suddenly, the woman doesn't know anymore. "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden," she said, "but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden." And she adds, "and you must not touch it or you will die." Oh, in Genesis 2:17, the Lord had said nothing about not touching the fruit. But in Eve's mind, a shadow is beginning to fall. Whose word would she listen to? Who could she trust? The serpent promised that they would become like God. God had said, "If you eat this fruit, you will die." as Swiss theologian Emil Brunner wrote 2 years before the outbreak of the Second World War, the story of autonomous humanity may well show us who was speaking the truth. The 160 million who have died as a result of war in the 20th century alone may well show us who was speaking the truth. As we think of the lure of autonomy, life's what I want it to be, unbelief is the origin. But then second, freedom is the ambition. See, life without boundaries seems fun. Imagine a world where you could do whatever you wanted to do, behave however you wanted to behave. But imagine a world in which others could do to you whatever they wanted to do and behave towards you however they wanted to behave. That would be freedom without restraint, but who would want that? Imagine you could get into a car and drive however you wanted to drive, at any speed, in any direction. But imagine living in a city where everybody did that. Freedom without boundaries, it sounds attractive until we think about it. Even at the most basic level, we know that it's the boundaries that allow us to be free. Parents, we set boundaries for our children. Don't run across the road. Be home before 9 o'clock. You're too young to have a smartphone. I don't know what other boundaries you have. And we do that so that our children can be safe and can flourish. Those who grow up at home without any boundaries at all, they're always the most frightening and unpredictable members of society. At the very beginning of the world, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, there were no boundaries. Do you remember? Now the earth, the Lord says, was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Boundless freedom. Chaos. And God said, let there be light. And God, the Word, speaks and there is order. And the divine word of God, Christ himself, shines into the chaos and separates light from darkness. And we have days. And he divides the waters and he creates the skies. And he gathers the seas into one place and he forms the land. And he divides and he measures and he forms and he fills. And then having established all these boundaries, among the first things he says to us, Genesis 2 verse 16, you are free. With all these boundaries in place, you are free. Free to enjoy this creation, free to live in fellowship with one another and with me and with creation. There is only one tree that you must not eat from in the whole world. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that one tree reminded our parents that they were free because there were limits. That tree, standing as it did in the center of the paradise, reminded them that they were not God. They were God's creatures. Their freedom was Christ's gracious gift to them. And that tree offered them an opportunity day by day to trust him and to show him their love. They were free. And that one command was designed to keep them free. But suddenly, they didn't feel free. God's warning felt like a set of handcuffs, a restraint that held them back. It represented something that God was keeping from them. They'd been made in the likeness of God, John Calvin wrote, but this seemed a small thing unless they could be his equals. Oh, you will not surely die, the serpent promises. For God knows when you eat from the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They wanted to decide for themselves how to live. They wanted to use their own understanding and live without the guidance of someone else. They wanted to become a law to themselves. Whatever God's word had said, they would judge for themselves what was right and wrong. Life on their terms. And it's the same choice that comes to each one of us every single day. In that area of your life, whether it is the boardroom, the bank account, the bedroom, whose word are you going to trust? As Billy Graham wrote, Satan's strategy was not to make them as ungodly as possible, but as godlike as possible without God. Do you believe freedom lies in trusting Jesus in that area of your life? Or do you believe you know better? Suddenly they knew right and wrong, but not the right and wrong as God defined it. In becoming like God, they had become gods against God. Has this promise of freedom delivered? Well, a world in which 7.5 billion people decide for themselves is a world that will always be at war. As we think of then of the lure of autonomy, unbelief is the origin. Freedom is the ambition. Third, slavery is the destination. Steven Pinker is a professor of psychology at Harvard University and author of a book called The Blank Slate. He describes the now infamous event that showed him where human autonomy has really taken us. He writes, "As a young teenager in proudly peaceable Canada during the 1960s, I was a true believer in anarchism, doing what I want to do. I laughed off my parents' argument that if the government ever laid down its arms, all hell would break loose. Our competing predictions were put to the test at 8 a.m. on October the 17th, 1969, when the Montreal police went on strike. By 11:20, the first bank was robbed. By noon, most downtown stores had closed because of looting. Within a few more hours, taxi drivers burned down the garage of a limousine service that competed for business. A rooftop sniper killed a provincial police officer. Rioters broke into several hotels and restaurants, and a doctor slew a burglar in his suburban home. By the end of the day, 6 banks had been robbed, 100 shops had been looted, 12 fires had been set, 40 carloads of storefront glass had been broken, and $3 million of property damage had been inflicted before city authorities called in the army." Some of us here will remember the similar riots in 2011 that swept our country. Throw off Christ. Decide for yourselves what is right and wrong. And what kind of people are we? Yes, we still have free will. We were created with free will. Even after declaring independence, we're still free to do whatever we want to do. But something fundamental has changed, the Bible says. We now want to do different things. We can do whatever we want to do, but what we want to do no longer has Jesus at the center. Instead of gratefully receiving our life from Christ and loving him who first loved us, we are in our inmost nature, as Martin Luther put it, a heart curved in on itself. John 8:34, Jesus declares, "Truly I tell you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." The promise of freedom away from Christ can only deliver slavery. I mean, don't you know that? You exaggerate a story, you tell a lie to get some attention, to create an effect, and you only wanted to tell it once. But then someone says to you, "Tell me that story again. Tell them." And you find yourself telling them again and again. You're trapped. The results appear immediately. Sin begins to undo what God had created good. The world we live in now is not the world God intended for us to live in. The man and his wife, for the first time, are ashamed at what they've done, and they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. And ever since, the human race has tried to cover itself with our own morality and our own good works and our own good efforts. They're guilty. And when they hear the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hide from him. And down the ages, we've hidden from him. Their relationships are destroyed. They're alienated from one another as they blame each other and blame the Lord. The lure of autonomy. Life is what I want it to be. Well, is it? Ask those who continue to suffer as a result of war around the world. Is life what you want it to be? Ask the thousands in Mosul and Aleppo. Ask the 100,000 children living on the streets of Delhi, or those modern-day slaves all around us here in Westminster, or those in other parts of the world suffering diseases that they simply cannot afford to cure. For millions, life is not what they want it to be. And even here in the West, with all the blessings of peace and prosperity, you know that you're not in control of your life. Things happen to you and to your loved ones that you can't control. We're powerless to stop, and maybe we feel a deep unease with who we are and a hunger for something more. And life is not what we want it to be. This promise that life away from Christ would bring us freedom is a lie. We see it unravel. In Genesis 3, the creation we were made to subdue is now frustrated and it works against us. The ground is cursed. Marriage, the closest relationship of all, becomes a battleground. Work is now hard and unfulfilling. And the wages of sin is not the life we were promised, but the divine judgment of death. So I ask you again, is there some area of your life in which you're refusing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe a relationship, a situation at work or at home. The lure of autonomy can only deliver a wasteland. Unbelief is the origin. Freedom is the ambition. Slavery is the destination. And if that were the end of the story, then there would be no hope at all. But there is one more. Grace. Grace is the solution. What has God done about sinful, rebellious humanity? The answer in Genesis 3, amazingly, is that he has come looking for us. Then the man and his wife, we read, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The lure of autonomy is met by another call, the summons of Jesus Christ. It was a French theologian in the early centuries of the church, Irenaeus of Lyon, who explained how Jesus has come as a second Adam, born as one of us. He steps in from the outside to free us from these handcuffs. He is the one who lived the perfect life of trust that we never lived. When the devil's temptations came to him, "Stop trusting the Lord and trust yourself, Jesus. Look after number one." He replied, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And where we failed in one garden, in another garden, as he faced his own death, he prayed, "If it is possible, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." We stretched up to become like God, and he stooped down to become one of us. We wanted freedom, but we became slaves. He became a servant to set us free. We went to the tree to take life for ourselves. He went to the tree to give his life for us. Remembrance Sunday, when we remember with gratitude the many who died to give us the freedom we enjoy, we remember the one who died on a tree to set us free from sin and death. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, Jesus says, but if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Grace is the solution. It's there in Genesis 3 as the eternal Son walks in the garden looking for a lost humanity, covering over their shame, making atonement for their sin, promising his own victory in the cross over Satan. The lie is that Jesus is keeping something from us, that following him is slavery. But slavery is away from him. Our opening prayer described it, Jesus, as the one in whose service is perfect freedom. Jesus doesn't limit our lives. The life he invites us to share is his wonderful life. He invites us to join in the biggest project the world has ever seen. And he gives us good things to do with our lives, even while we wait for the inheritance he will share with us. Now, it's not that we don't face difficulties in our life now. We face many more, perhaps, once we start following him. But the trials we face are transformed when he's walking with us. He promises to bring good out of our sins. He promises to bring fruit out of our failures. Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel, they will save it. Without Jesus, life gets smaller and smaller, narrower and narrower. The walls move in. You often see it in the life of an unbeliever as they grow older. The sphere of their interest shrinks until what consumes them at the end is often so insignificant. But with Christ, life opens out. Despite physical or mental limitations, which we're not spared, life for the believer is not narrow. Inwardly, we're being renewed every day as we come to Christ in the scriptures. The horizons of our lives can stretch as far as our prayers. I was in India a few days ago, and there I met a leader of a church who told me about his mother. She had six sons, and when she got older and frailer and her sons had well-paid jobs in business and government, they would send money back to her to provide for her needs. But whenever they saw her, she was always wearing the same old clothes. She never seemed to spend any money on herself. And eventually, one of her sons challenged her. He got angry with her. "Why don't you look after yourself?" he demanded. "Oh, you don't understand now," she said, "but one day you will." Well, eventually she died, and when her sons were settling her affairs, they discovered to their horror that despite all the money they'd been sending her over the years, her bank account was empty. And then tucked away in her possessions, they found a little notebook, and written in it were the lists of names of students studying at Bible colleges and missionaries serving around the world and pastors and evangelists. And against each name was the sum of money that she would send to them regularly to support them on the mission field. But even that's not the end of the story. When she died, she left her sons a letter with the following instructions. "When I am dead and gone, the only things I will leave behind are my earrings, the wedding ring and the gold chain my husband gave me when he married me at the age of 19. Sell these items and give the money to preach the gospel among people that have never heard my Jesus' name. I want to meet them in heaven." She lived in a tiny village in South India. She never traveled to another place, but she made such an incredible impact for the kingdom around the world. The lure of autonomy. Hug it all to yourself. Look after number one. Life's what you want it to be. It can only lead to slavery. But freedom, true freedom, and the life as it was always meant to be, is found in Jesus. So let's come to him in a moment of prayer. Let's have a moment to confess some area of our lives that we're holding on to, where we're refusing to trust the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Some fear about the future. Some refusal to believe his promise that we are forgiven for something that's happened in the past. Some area where we're refusing to trust the Lord Jesus, that his way is the way of freedom and life. Forgive us, Father, we pray, when we don't believe you or trust your goodness. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to set us free from sin and death and hell. We thank you for the life he gives us. We thank you that he is our good shepherd who goes before us. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to live your way in every area of our lives this week. Give us willing hearts, we pray. For your name's sake, amen.